Tonight we're going to start a series on godly leadership, specifically the character of a godly leader. And again, with just a three-part series, about all you can do with that is about it as an introduction, because there's just so much that the Bible has to say about the subject of leadership. But one of the things that I feel like is going to be helpful to us is that right now, as a church, so many of the small groups have shifted focus, and for the next some months are paying attention to and focusing on leadership development. And, you know, it's not an in-depth training, but it's some discussion on different topics about leadership and coming at that from, you know, how to be a small group leader and those kinds of things. And so I thought now would be a great time to kind of supplement that teaching with a few sessions on the character side of a leader. And so I love talking about this because every time I talk about godly leadership, I'm challenged. I'm reminded of where I fall short and what I want to strive towards. And I'm reminded too of some victories over the years. And so the subject of leadership to me is a favorite of mine. I just like it because the scripture is so clear on it. And I just know that the Lord just desires us to serve Him as godly leaders. And so we're going to take these next 3 weeks in this series, Character of a Godly Leader. And tonight, the first session is entitled Leading by Example, which we've already got up on the screen. So you guys know that. That's good. So what I wanted to just kind of intro with tonight is as we're supplementing this teaching alongside what we're doing in our small groups, my hope is to be able to focus on the character side of leadership. There's a lot of different programs and techniques and all kinds of helpful things that we can learn as leaders that are really useful. And I hope in the small groups that some of that is being tended to. But when it comes down to it, a leader with the greatest strategies, the greatest techniques, the greatest 1-2-3s is totally useless if they don't have character. And so to me, the issue of character so far surpasses all of the leadership styles and principles and those kinds of things. And so it's important that we spend a little bit of time on it. One thing that's important for all of us to recognize is that when we came to Christ, whether we wanted to or not, we all became leaders. We all became representatives in this earth of Jesus. And I can remember not long into being a believer, starting to feel some of those pressures. And they're good pressures, but they're pressures. Some of those pressures about now being a leader, now being an example, now being a representative of Christ, and how there were people watching me to see how I was living my life and what I was doing. And I can remember, you know, I was so wild, crazy as a lost person. And that didn't all just fall off of me the day I gave myself to Jesus. I can remember some of the antics that I did even after Christ, and I still don't want to tell you about, that after I came to Jesus, that I had to kind of journey a little bit and have some people, you know, believers that loved me, that weren't necessarily like leaders in my life. They were just friends. They were just people that loved Jesus, that knew me, coming up to me and saying things like, you know, Brad, that maybe wasn't the best decision. You know, that those kinds of conversations. And my point with that is that when we came to Christ, we became those that carry the words of Jesus in a lost and dying world. And Jesus left all his disciples, all believers, with the Great Commission, that we were supposed to go and to make disciples, and we were supposed to teach them all that Jesus commanded. And when you break that down to its most infant version, you're talking about leadership. You're talking about every disciple of Jesus has been given some measure of authority of leadership, some measure of influence. So as we kind of take a little, you know, step back and realize, oh my goodness, whether I've got a title as a leader or not, whether I'm leading a small group or leading this ministry or that or whatever, that we all have that role of leadership. I wanted to give us a few takeaways that I hope we'll be able to pull from tonight. One is I want to identify some of the examples that we should be seeking to set as leaders. Just what does it mean to be an example? We'll look at that a little bit. Second is, I want us to just look at some of the pressures that are on leaders, just to recognize there are real pressures, real expectations that the Word has on us, that the Lord desires from us. And then to gain a right expectation for those who are called to lead. And I'll even throw another one in there to recognize that there are many spheres of leadership, way beyond just, you know, pastoring a church or pastoring a small group or whatever else. So I'm going to pray and we're going to jump in. Father, I just ask you tonight that you would speak to us, that you would, God, open up this concept of leadership. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to serve you well and live well in this hour, God. And I pray, Father, that you help Forerunner Fellowship, you help us, God, as a congregation, Lord, to follow you and, Lord, to see tonight what the Word says about being a godly example. Show us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some realms of leadership, just to touch on you know, some of the different ways that this can look. And I don't expect that this first part is going to be mind-boggling at all, but maybe just to start to retrain the way that we see ourselves in our lives, to recognize the role of leadership that we maybe already have that we don't even realize is a role of leadership. First thing is that not all leaders are treated the same. You know, there's varying levels of authority. There's varying levels of influence, varying levels of jurisdiction. And so the leader who the Lord has appointed over, a bishop in the church that's leading, you know, lots and thousands of people in multiple congregations, that kind of concept, or a pastor of a mega church here in America, or a small group leader, or someone who's a leader in their marketplace assignment, they all have a varying measure of authority, and they're all viewed with a varying measure of responsibility from the Lord. It's a sliding scale. So as we're doing a series on leadership, I'm going to be making some statements like, you know, that the Lord has expectations on leaders, but I want us to understand that while the expectations are all of the same DNA, the pressures are different. The bar, the standards are different. The consequences are different. The rewards are different. But it's not all the same for everybody as a leader. And while I'm calling all of us leaders because we love Jesus, there are varying measures of responsibility and authority that have been given. And the Lord uses this to measure us, each one of us, according to the measure of influence that the Lord has given us and the responsibilities that He's put on us. So with that, let's touch on just a couple of the areas of leadership that we may already be in and maybe haven't even thought about. One is leadership in the home. Each of you has been given a measure of leadership in your home. If it's a single person, maybe it's to your roommate. As a husband to your wife, as a wife to husband. As a parent over children. As maybe as a big brother or a big sister. But that the roles of leadership even infiltrate the home. That the Lord is looking to see that we would lead well in whatever sphere of influence we might have. Leadership in our friendships is another one. The Lord has us strategically placed in our relationships to be those that speak truth where it's absent, to be those that stand for righteousness, to be those that proclaim the truth, to be those that encourage and strengthen our friends. That's a role of leadership. And even if you don't wear the leadership badge, there's a role of leadership there. Leadership in the workplace is another. Each one of us, whatever our job might be, if we're working anywhere, we've been given a measure of leadership responsibility in that work environment. As an employee to our customers, as an example to our coworkers, as a reaching hand for the new hire. Just think about how many times the new person gets hired and the opportunities that we have there to be a reaching hand. You know, I'll brag on my wife a little bit. You know, she was finishing up her semester this past week of being a school teacher, and she's going to be staying home next year. So this was, you know, a big step. And she's saying goodbye to some of her coworkers, and there were some conversations that she had started with some of her coworkers that she just wanted to make sure she finished about Jesus, about who He is, and about His person, and His realness, His desire to be in our lives and relate to us well. You know, it was so interesting just the way that the Lord used it. that there was somebody who really has a role of leadership in her school with her that she's in relationship with. And this person, you know, really has a real title and a real leader role, that kind of thing. And my wife was able to just minister to her and just talk to her about Jesus, because she just knew that she wasn't in a close relationship with Jesus, or maybe not at all. And as my wife just began to just reach out in that moment, the lady began to weep, and just, you know, her heart just melted. And we don't really know all the backstory to that. We just know that in that work environment, there was that opportunity to be a leader, to speak forth truth, to minister, to encourage, to strengthen, even to strengthen somebody who was in a leadership role. But to take that place in the workplace, and just what an impact that was. And I just so appreciate Amy for that, and just that being her part of her heart and her character and nature. And even in a busy exit, you know, of a school year, she wanted to make sure to have several of those conversations. And I just look at that and go, man, that's a leadership role of taking that initiative as one who carries the name of Jesus. Leadership in ministry as well. Each one of us has been given a ministry. I mean, if the Lord was done with you when you got saved, he'd have just raptured you or killed you or something. I don't know. He's not done with you. You have a ministry in this life, each one of us. We carry the name of Jesus and we have a ministry. And as a friend of Jesus, we are ministers on his behalf from the day that we came to know him. And so our spheres of influence may vary, but at the very least, we have the capacity to minister to the person who came to Christ 15 minutes after we did. I mean, we learned some things in those first 15 minutes. Think about your first 15 minutes in Jesus. You learned some things. I know I did. Man, I learned a little bit about forgiveness. I learned that I could cry at the drop of a hat. I mean, I learned a lot of things in those first 15 minutes. And the truth of the matter is, as soon as you came to know Jesus and become one of his ministers, you then gained some perspective, learned some lessons, and maybe you even got one Bible verse or half a song that started to minister to you, that gave you the capacity to start ministering to other people. So each of us has been given some measures of leadership, even if we were never given a title. Just the kind of day-to-day of life, we've been given roles of leadership. And then obviously, there's a sliding scale depending on how much the Lord gives you in authority or influence. And that's all up to the Lord. I love what John the Baptist said when his disciples were more or less accusing Jesus of being the main thing in that day. And John said, a man can only do what he's been given from heaven. More or less saying, if everybody's following Jesus, you probably should too. Because he got that authority, that level of leadership from the Father in heaven. And so leave the measure of authority up to the Lord. I just want to steward well whatever measures of leadership that I have in my life, whether it's 1, 10, 100, whatever the number might be. And for you as well. So don't so much ever get caught up in the trap. It's really a trap of setting our eyes on biggest and best and most lavish and most expensive and most flourishing ministries. Let's just look at what the Lord gives us, because he knows what we can handle. And each one of you has been given a sphere of leadership. Now, with that being the case, just looking at the examples that have been set for us and then seeking to set an example. This concept of an example setter is repeated over and over in the New Testament as a primary function for leaders. There are some other secondary functions, but a primary function for leaders is to be an example for others to follow. And again, whether your sphere of influence is 1 or 10 million. So, looking at Jesus's life, well, I guess we'll do that in a second. I've got a couple of verses here I want to look at first. We've been commissioned to live as an example. Just a couple of verses here, and I recognize some of these are dealing with broader, more influential forms of leadership, but the principles are the same, whether we're talking about leading 1 or leading 10,000. Let's get these verses up if we can. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, the overseer must be above reproach. And so, being above reproach, yeah, we got them all on the same page. I love it. Thank you. The overseer must be above reproach. So it's talking about living an example life that is above reproach. 1 Timothy says that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life closely. This is Paul talking to Timothy about being a leader. And he says, you want for people to be looking at your life. But when they look at your life, you want to make sure that they're seeing your progress. So therefore, watch your life closely. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to the way you're living. Be an example. Make sure that you're living in such a way that if people are looking at your life, that they see you progressing. Live as an example. Watch your life closely. And then the third verse, Paul talking about his own life, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Just these commissions about leaders. These are just statements from leaders to other leaders, statements about leadership, concepts about being in the place of leadership, and it all comes down to the issue of setting an example for others to be able to follow. Now, Christ, obviously, was our incredible example. We can gain some perspective about leadership just by looking at the way that he lived his life. And as we see in the Gospels, we see Jesus as bold, as uncompromising, as loving, as always doing the right thing, as sacrificial. I mean, these are just principles of leadership, concepts of leadership that Jesus lived out so well. And as you see, Paul, even in that last verse that we read, is Paul saying, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Well, the example of Christ we see in the Gospels. I want to encourage you to look at the Gospels in a different light. The next time you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do it with this perspective, with this lens on, if you will. Think of Jesus as the best leader that has ever been born. And then watch his life, watch his decision making, watch the things that he said, watch the things that he didn't say, from a perspective of, man, this guy was a good leader. I bet I could learn some things from him about leadership. It's amazing. He was so right on target, so right on the money about just as a leader of setting the example of when he'd open his mouth and when he wouldn't and what he would permit and what he wouldn't and always doing the right thing. I love that example. Well, because we don't have the time tonight to get into all 100 examples of Christ in the Gospels as a leader, I want to just divert the focus for a moment to watching the example of those around us. Once we know a little bit about what the Word of God has to say about leadership, which hopefully this series will give us, I want to encourage you to watch the leaders that the Lord has put in your lives. So leaders around here, maybe it's your small group leader, leaders at the prayer room, leaders in your life, leaders in your workplace environment, lost and saved, leaders of any and every variety, and learn from them. So a tremendous amount we can learn from leaders. I almost wonder if maybe I've learned more about leadership from watching leaders make mistakes than I have learned about leadership from watching leaders do well. You know, the scary thing is we're so cynical, we typically pick up on the bad stuff quicker than we do the good stuff. And so just kind of playing off of our own cynicism, I think that we can learn a lot by watching leaders in our lives and picking up on how to handle situations, on how to interact with people, on how to deal with things, watching people's responses, watching people's mistakes, watching people's victories can all be an incredible resource in our development as a leader. I've been very blessed to be in a number of different ministry environments where I got to watch some leaders, some phenomenal, some not as awesome, but sincere. And some that I kind of wonder maybe if they were saved. But my point with all that is that I've had the opportunity to work with a bunch of different leaders and to learn from them and to watch their lives and watch how they handle situations and watch how they handle themselves, you know, behind closed doors and those kinds of things. And as we are striving to become godly leaders, I just want to tell us there's a lot we can learn from just a case study of those that are already around us. I want to tell you a few of the principles I've picked up on in being in leadership in the church for a number of years and some other environments as well. I have made some mistakes. I have done some things wrong. I've learned a tremendous amount from some of my biggest leadership mistakes. Some of them still haunt me. And it's some of those moments where it's just like, I am never doing that again. ever. I will die, but I won't do that again. Some of those that have just marked me, you know. And man, some of them are just running through my mind right now. And those are good. It's good to have some lessons in your life that mark you to the core because they help you form some boundaries for yourself. And just some lessons I've learned. Again, some of the things I've done right, some of the things I've not done so well. And while I may not have done all these things well the first or second or tenth time, I can identify some principles. So I just want to throw out some principles that I've learned about leadership that I want for us to embody. I want us to look for in leaders. I want us, as we're, you know, leading different small groups, and we'll be leading small groups over the years, I want us to embody as leaders and to train into others as leaders. And so here's just a few little things I've just kind of picked up on as a leader. One, to do what we've asked others to do. Man, as a leader, it's hard for people to follow somebody that's not doing or hasn't done what it is that they're asking. Sometimes people will suggest something, a leader, you know, that's maybe in my life and one that I may be helping give leadership to, and they may suggest something, you know, I think we should all just do this, or, you know, I think everybody should go do that. And I often ask the question, have you done that? Because it's going to be difficult to ask others to do it if you don't have any practical life experience in it, and if you yourself have not done that thing. And it doesn't have to be forever, you know, but the idea of, you know, asking everybody to join a prayer meeting. Man, I would be pretty off if I was asking people to do something that I myself hadn't done. So I just, as a leader, I just want to encourage us to do what it is that we ask others to do. Or at least to have done. So, you know, the context can be different depending on what the issue is. Second, as a leader, to do what others will not do. Man, as a leader, the whole concept is that you're going on ahead of the group. To do what others are not willing to do. It's the task that nobody's willing to do. It's the thing that nobody's willing to take on. It's the person that nobody's willing to reach out to. It's the circumstance that everybody's trying to avoid like the plague. To do what nobody else is willing to do. Maybe it's the time that it needs to be done. Maybe it's something specific about the task. Maybe it's something about just the rigors of it all, of just the going through the motions or the busyness of it all, but to do what others are not willing to do. Because you know what you do? You set yourself up as a place of leadership and when that happens. When you're willing to do what others are not, people look to you immediately as a leader. Because they see, man, you were willing to take one for the team. Nobody else was willing to do that. Nobody wanted to do that. You don't have to announce it. People watch. People see. But to be willing to do what others are not willing to do. To say uncomfortable things when it's needed. As leaders, it's so important that we're willing to say uncomfortable things. We're all willing to say comfortable things, right? I mean, who doesn't want to say comfortable things where it's easy and the conversation's simple and it's, you know, there's no problem, there's no conflict, that kind of thing? That's easy. That's normal stuff. Leaders need to be willing to say uncomfortable things when it's needed. Now, you don't just come up with excuses to be awkward and say weird stuff, but there are times when somebody needs to speak up. And as a leader, it's the role of the leader to be willing and then to take that step to say the uncomfortable thing, the elephant in the room kind of deal, to go the extra mile, to say the thing. Maybe it's a word of correction. Maybe it's a, hey, you know, really, we probably shouldn't do that. You know, just it's the person to speak up and to say the thing. It might be uncomfortable. What I'm really focusing on is the willingness of it. If the moment calls for it, are you willing to speak up? And if our answer is no, then let's journey it. Let's process that. But I see this as a major point for leaders that makes and breaks leaders on a daily basis, is their willingness or their unwillingness to say uncomfortable things. And it's kind of tough to learn that role, that place, because you want to say it with grace. You don't want to just be horsey about it. And it's uncomfortable. You just kind of know people are going to look at you weird, and there's just all kind of that tension. But leaders do that. Leaders have to say uncomfortable things from time to time. Next one, to do what's right even when it will be misunderstood. Man, I've had a couple of moments, probably not as many as I should. I've had a couple of moments where I've realized later something that a leader in my life did or said or stood for or didn't say. And that when that moment happened, I thought, why didn't they do it this way? What was that? That was just weird. That seemed like kind of off. And found out sometime later, weeks, months, a year, oh my goodness, they did that for this reason. And they knew that if they talked about that, it was going to cause these issues or what. They were willing to do that knowing they would be misunderstood. And they did it anyway, because they knew it was the right thing to do. Wow. And the reason I say that I've only had a couple of those is because I bet you that's happening a whole lot more around me than I realize, and I'm just too dense to see it. But I've appreciated it when I have those aha moments, and I go, wow, that leader was godly. I totally misunderstood them. I totally misinterpreted what they were saying or what they were doing or what their motive was behind that. But they stood the line. They knew I was going to misinterpret them. They knew I was going to misunderstand. But the right thing was for them to say nothing. I so appreciate that. My point with this is that we need to be those as leaders. It's a major point of leadership to do what's right, because it's the right thing. Even if people won't like it, even if people are going to misunderstand it, even if people are going to think it's weird or off, to do what is right. And a lot of times communication can fix the misunderstandings. Sometimes the Lord tells you to shut your mouth, though, and just be misunderstood. I'm just imagining Jesus, God, going to the cross, saying nothing. I mean, if he would have defended himself, I mean, he's eloquent of speech. Leave the angels out. Let's just say he would have defended himself with perfect wisdom. He probably could have talked himself out of the cross. But the right thing was for him to go to the cross. So, though he was going to be misunderstood by everybody. I mean, the bad guys thought they were winning. The disciples couldn't figure out what was going on. His mom's in tears. Everybody misunderstands that it was the right thing to do, to just be misunderstood, the right thing, to take that right step, and yet keep his mouth shut. And everybody had the aha moments later. We're still having them. Next point. Man, I just tell you right now, as a leader, if you want to talk about leadership, I liken the word leadership to hassle. That's what it means to be a leader. Hassle. It means stuff you don't want to do, busyness you don't want, burdens, responsibilities you don't want to have anything to do with. Being a leader means enduring great amounts of hassle for the people that we lead. It's not hassle for hassle's sake. Oh my gosh, I would shoot hassle if I knew how to get a hold of him. It's not hassle for hassle's sake. It's hassle for those that you're leading. It's Lisa Loper coming up here early to prepare this room so we can have service. It's hassle. She didn't want to do that. I mean, she does it willingly and kindly, but it's hassle. She's got busy stuff to do. But it's going out of her way to endure extra hoopla to come to serve people. That's what leadership is. Leadership is about service. Service is about hassle. Now, again, you can have a good attitude about it, but man, sometimes, even the best attitude, it's like, I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm broken, I'm bored, I need a break. And the Lord says, now you understand. This is what it's all about. Leadership is really about servanthood. And servanthood requires enduring a great amount of things that you just don't want. Extra time, extra meetings, extra this, extra. That's what it means. For the sake of serving those that you're leading. And so it's putting in the extra time, putting in the extra hour, making that extra phone call, going that extra mile, serving those people. I know you were busy. The Lord sees everything that's done in secret, and he rewards you. Leadership is about enduring great amounts of extra troubles. My word is hassle. For the sake of those that we're leading. Next point. To do what is best for those that we lead, even at great personal cost. That's a leader. A leader is one that does what's best for the people that they're leading, even though it's going to cost them more. More emotional energy, time, whatever it might be. It's just going to be costly. But to go ahead and do that on behalf of those that they're leading, because that's what the person needs the most. It's like this. You've just had the longest, busiest, most grueling day. And you know that that person that you're leading, it's late at night, and you know that they had a rough day too. And the last thing you want to do is make that phone call. That's the last thing you want to do. Because you know you're going to be on the phone probably for a good bit of time, but you know that's really what they need. They need it. They need somebody to call them and check on them and tell them that they're loved and hear from them and give them a, you know, an ear to speak and to talk. And it, that's what it is. Great personal cost. You were tired. You're going to have to get up early the next morning. You got all these things. You had a rough day yourself. The leader goes that extra mile at great personal cost in order to serve those that they lead. There's a few perks to being a leader. Most of it is the cross. I'm still looking for some of those perks. Most of it is the cross. It is about being the chief servant. It's extra. It's just extra time and energy. Next one, it's closely related. To give up personal rights for the sake of those we lead. A willingness to sacrifice our own personal rights. The right to have this, the right to do that, the right to, you know, not have that conversation right now, the right to all those different rights. There are times, as leaders, many of them, that we need to sacrifice personal rights. You're entitled to it. Yeah, you're right. You can do that. You have that. You have that. That's okay. You can do that. But to sacrifice your personal right, to lay it down for the sake of those that we lead. Now, don't do it just to get a hero complex. If it doesn't make sense, don't do it. But there are times when you laying down your personal right is the exact thing that that person needs. Some of them are lifestyle choices. Things that you're just going to permanently say, I'm not going to do these things. You've got a right to it, but you're just going to say, I'm not going to do these things. Some of them are momentary decisions where, yeah, you could go do this, or yeah, you could have that conversation, or yeah, you could do this, or you could spend your time that way, or whatever it is. But you just know that the right thing, it'd be better for that person that you're leading if it looked like this, or if you did it that way. To sacrifice personal rights. And to help those that we lead take their next step in God. Now, sometimes that's so much fun. Sometimes it is. Where we get to see somebody in their walk with the Lord, and we're going to help them as a leader. We're going to encourage them with this, or we're going to give them that, or we're going to open a door for them in this way, and we get to expand things for them, and we get to see them take that next step in their walk with the Lord. Maybe it's a character step, maybe it's an opportunity in ministry, maybe it's, who knows, it could be 1,000 things. But as leaders, we want to concern ourselves with those that we're leading, helping them get to that next place in God. We don't want to be those that crush them and keep them at bay. We want to be those that help them get to that next place where they feel like the Lord's leading and that thing that the Lord's doing in their life. You know, about the time we were going to launch this church, not long before that, one of my closest friends said, I really feel like I'm not supposed to be a part of the church launch. I really feel like, you know, I'm supposed to move on and be a part of a different ministry. And man, my heart was just aching over that because I just loved this guy and just his friendship and just his nearness. But I knew that the right thing for this guy, to help him get to his next place in God, was to follow the Spirit of the Lord and to take that step. And as leaders, we don't have any right to get in people's way of what it is that the Lord's doing in their life. We want to help give them counsel and encourage them, but we want to make our top priority in the lives of those that we're leading their success in God. Their success in growth, even if it costs us, even if it's not exactly what we want. As leaders, we don't get the opportunity to, or the permission to control or to manipulate. Our job is just to help steward for whatever season the Lord has those people in our lives, to help them get to that next place in God, to help them grow, to help them mature, to help them take those steps so that they can know God better and do God's will better and be better equipped. Those are just a few little principles I've just kind of picked up I maybe spent too much time on it, but man, those are some of the ones that have really been, when I think about leadership, those are some of the lessons that hit me the hardest. And some of them, again, because I've made such bad mistakes in some of those areas in the past. Well, move on to specifically some examples specific lifestyle areas of being an example. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Wow, so I just want to break these down because I think this verse right here, if we just look at each one of those, set an example in speech, an example in life, an example in love, an example in faith, an example in purity. If we just look at each one of these, I think we can actually get a pretty good picture of the example, since this message is entitled, you know, setting an example or leading by example, we can get a pretty good feeling for what it is to be an example before those that we're leading. So let's just kind of break these down and look at each one of these. First, speech. If we can bring up that James verse, you guys are familiar with James 3, 2 through 6, talking about the tongue. But if we're going to talk about the issue of setting an example in speech, I just want to read this and take a couple of takeaways. We'll kind of pick up the pace here. Setting an example in speech. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. If you can just keep your tongue, not say nothing stupid, you're a perfect man. Able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal just with that thing in their mouth. Or take ships as an example. Although they're large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and in it itself is a fire by hell. I mean, man, James is getting fiery here. He's getting fired up as he's talking about this issue of his tongue. I don't think he's getting mad, I think, at the people. I think he's getting mad at his tongue. He's thinking about it. He's going, oh my gosh, this thing is so powerful. If we're going to set an example in speech, I just give you a couple of takeaways. Be encouraging. Strive to be an encourager, an encouraging person. That when you speak, when you open your mouth, you're encouraging. I think that's setting an example in speech. Speak righteously. You know, for a number of years now, I've just set myself. I said, I don't want to make any sexual joke. I don't want to have anything that could even be thought of as a sexual joke. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Just, I want to speak righteously. I could probably stand to make that same sort of commitment in five other areas, but that's a start. To speak righteously, to let the words that come out of our mouth be righteous, to be righteous words, to guard ourselves from slander. Oh my goodness, to set an example, bite your tongue. Don't talk bad about that person. I know, they probably did whatever it is you'd say. It's difficult to talk bad about someone when you have your tongue bit. Just bite your tongue. Don't slander. Don't slander. Hold your tongue. Set an example in speech that we would be those that hold our tongue. Next, careful in our instruction. I think that's part of the setting an example in our speech, is being careful in our instruction. Let's move on to the next one. We're running out of time here. Why'd you guys let me spend so much time on that first part? All right, set an example in life. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. This issue of being reliable. To set an example in our life, that our lives would be reliable, that we could be called reliable. Just a couple of takeaways here on what it means, what I believe it means to set an example in life, is part of it is living purposely and not aimlessly. We don't want to be aimless in our life, just kind of blowing from this thing to that. We want to be purposeful, to have a life that's an example. Listen, I know some people that have been kind of aimless and just kind of blow here and there, and I would not tell people, model your life after that human being. they will wind up all over the place and just in a mess. To set an example in our life means being purposeful, not aimless. Next, it means being hardworking, not lazy. Nobody likes a lazy. Nobody. To set an example in our life is to be hardworking. Again, I'm thinking about those that are watching us in our home and in our spheres of influence and in our relationships and our friendships. They're watching our lives to set an example for them that we wouldn't be lazy. And then to stay faithful in our commitments. Well, let's look at setting an example in love. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." To set an example in love is to show kindness in our attitudes. To set an example in love is to give of ourselves. We kind of already touched on that in some of those principles I was telling you about earlier. But to give of ourselves in our time to people, in our attention, in our affections. I love what Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said that we withheld nothing from you, even our own lives. We shared our lives with you. It's to set an example in love and relationship. To be intentional in our actions. To always be nice. Do everything we can to not act bitterly towards one another, even in our hard times, in our difficult days. Set an example in faith. Hebrews 10:38, we know it well. "My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him." Partnering that with Romans 14, Paul said, "Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating does not come from faith, and everything that doesn't come from faith is sin." Both of these verses talking about the issue of faith in a lifestyle, in our choices. What it comes down to, setting an example in faith, we've actually got to stretch that faith muscle. It's important as a leader. It's very important. I want you guys to understand this. Just as it's important for us to live righteously as an example before those that we're leading, so that they can see an example of righteousness and emulate it, we have to be those that emulate faith. We have to be those that have faith that's active, that actually make our decisions based off what we think God is saying and doing. That actually take steps of faith, even if they look a little crazy sometimes. As leaders, we're supposed to set an example in faith. So it's not just issues of righteousness and issues of our tongue, of our speech. It's actually to set an example as a man or a woman who has faith that God will do stuff. Just a couple of ways this can look. Believing God to be the provider of our needs, and not another source. I think all of you should keep your jobs, but don't put your faith in your job. The Lord is the one who provides your finances. And if He tells you to keep that job, then that's one of the ways He's going to provide those finances. But it's not the job that's providing those finances for you. It is the God who gave you that job. Not leaning on other things to complete us. Not leaning on other things to make things right in our lives, but to lean on the Lord, to trust Him, to have faith. Specifically, being willing to take steps that we feel Him leading us to take. I feel like one of the things that happens in so many believers' lives, and I don't in any way think that this is a plague in our midst, I don't at all, but I see it in a number of people's lives where the Lord was leading somebody, "Hey, I want you to take this step." And it was kind of crazy. It was quit their job and move here, or change this to that, or do this, or go on this. I mean, all different kinds, some big steps. Where the Lord was speaking, and they couldn't have faith for it. There was just like fear just gripped them. And they more or less said no. They just kind of tuned God out and did not obey the voice of the Lord in that faith step. And then maybe some time went on, and the Lord attempted again. What I have heard in just knowing many that kind of fit this mold, the Lord stopped asking after a period of time. And the Lord doesn't even ask them to do those things anymore. It's like the Lord allowed them to totally miss out on a major piece of our relationship with Him, and that is taking steps of faith. I just want us to be those that We feel the Spirit leading, feel the Spirit moving. Get some wisdom on it. We've got small group leaders and all that. That's all great. That's helpful to take those steps of faith. Because as leaders of those that believe in an invisible God, we've got to manifest that faith in real steps that, I mean, bottom line, sometimes it's just going to look stupid. I mean, it just has to. Or it's not faith, because faith is believing in something you can't see and trusting that realities that you can't possibly make happen are actually going to happen. As leaders, we have a responsibility to take steps of faith. And I'll just tell you, if you say no too many times, I've just seen a number of people that the Lord just stops saying stuff to about it. And they live the rest of their lives, their spiritual lives, pretty bored, pretty safe, pretty bored. Oh man, I'd go crazy. I can't live that way. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to set an example in faith. Next, in impurity. Setting an example in purity. Psalm 24 says this: who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can get close to God? Who can draw near to the presence of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He'll receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from his God and Savior. Setting an example in purity. This means being completely pure in our interactions with one another. Completely pure. Our culture, the media around us, has created 100 inappropriate interactions. They're just inappropriate. They're not right. For us to be pure in our interactions with one another, especially guy and girl, just be pure in our interactions, to not do things or say things that are impure. It means being pure with what we do with our eyes. I can remember a season where I was trying so hard to always look away from anything lustful. I just was really focused on my mind. I can remember driving down the highway one time, and I was doing some courier work at the time, and I was driving down the highway, and I can remember I saw a billboard over here, and I went ah, and I looked over here, and I saw another one, and I went ah, and I looked down, and the person in front of me in the car was wearing something totally bad. I was like, if I drive like this, will you just take care of me for the next like mile? Like, I was like, what do I do? But it's important that we look away. I mean, we just look away. I mean, if you can't be casual or nonchalant about it, just be awkward. Look away. It's better to be awkward than to, like, find yourself gazing on impure things, you know? I mean, let's just strive to be pure in what we see. Now, you're not going to really be able to so protect yourself that you never see anything impure. Just look away. Jesus was tempted. Temptation isn't sin. Sin is when you see it and then you give yourself to it and you keep looking. Just look away. Look away and then go, oh God, help that go away. Get that out of my mind. To be pure in our eyes, what we look at. To live in such a way that we would be called above reproach in the area of purity. That no one could say anything bad about you. Well, you know that Brad. I mean, he's got some impurity here in his life. You don't want people to even be able to have anything bad to say about you. But you know what that means? It means you got to spring clean pretty good. Because there's always the potential for accusation. And it doesn't mean that you can never make everybody happy. But the point would be that there wouldn't be any founded statements against you. That you're living with such purity. And I'm looking at this. Paul talking to Timothy about what it means to be a leader. And he says, set an example. Live as an example. You want to know what it means to be a leader? Be an example. Be an example of those that the way that you speak, it would be okay if everybody who was a disciple of Jesus spoke like you speak. Everybody who's in your sphere of influence, whether it's your brothers or sisters or your kids or your family members or your neighbors or those you work with or those in ministry or small group, they could look at your speech and go, I can talk like that person talks and it's going to be good. I can have faith like that person has faith. That's an example in faith. I can walk like they walk when it comes to faith, and I'll be in a safe place. purity, the issue of purity, man, that person carries themselves purely. Might be even some things that they don't understand that you do or say or don't do. But they go, man, that person's walking in purity. I can do that. In love, in the way that we carry ourselves in love in our relationships, the people could go, man, we can look at that person and go, that's an example of love. To set an example of love. Oh, that we could do this in our lives, in our relationships, because this is what leadership's about. And again, I know some have been given leadership over their home. Some have been given leadership as a role in their workplace. Some have been given leadership in the church. But all of us have been given leadership because since we came to Christ, we became ambassadors on His behalf. And we've all been given the commission to go and to make disciples and to teach them everything Jesus taught. Leadership. And so as we're doing this leadership course, and as we spend these next couple of weeks, and we'll take a couple of different directions in the coming weeks, I just want for us to think about what it means to be a godly example, to set an example. And we're going to blow it. Man, I've blown it a couple times today. The day's not over yet. What time is it? Man, I probably got one or two more before the night goes out. But when you blow it, just go, God, help me. Help me. And then seek to set an example again. Seek to just kind of dust off, repent, go, Lord, I want to do better. Help me in this. If I can have everybody stand.